It's time to take a stand with Eric Barger. Each week at this time, author, speaker, and noted Christian apologist Eric Barger is here to help you discern the times in the light of God's Word. And now, here's Eric Barger.
Greetings, everybody. Eric Barger here. Take a Stand Radio is on the air. Glad you joined me today. And you know, if we're talking about it here on the radio, there'll be more in-depth resources at our website at ericbarger.com. And that is certainly true with the topic we're talking about today. My guest once again today for the now the fourth broadcast is Jay Siegert. And if you missed the first three, you want to go to our website in our radio archives and listen to the podcast. You can do that, of course, with your computer, your smartphone, however you listen to any of the type podcasts that are on the internet these days. You can go and listen to the first three broadcasts about creation and evolution. First week, we talked about the authority of the Scripture. Second week, we talked about the case from science. And of course, the origin of life and the origin of species was last week. And Jay's a book of information. In fact, he has written a great book about this too. We have it available at our website. It's called Let There Be Light. And we also have Jay's terrific 12-part DVD series, 30-minute lessons with a free study guide called Foundations in Creation. You'll find them at ericbarger.com or by calling us at 214-289-5244. Well, Jay, we have a lot to do today. How you doing, brother?
I'm doing great. Appreciate being here again.
That's great. Well, Jay speaks around the country at conferences and churches and has done such a terrific job. He is the founder of the Creation Education Center. You're going to find Jay at CECWISC.com. That's CECWISC.com. We also have a link to Jay's website on our website at ericbarger.com. And Jay, just again, remind the folks who you are, what you do, all those kind of things.
Sure. Probably the shortest version of my background is raised in a Christian home, went to a Christian college initially after high school, and was studying mechanical engineering, but then switched my interest to physics, but they didn't have a physics major, so I switched to a state university to get my degree in physics, and that's where I was probably confronted for the first time regarding my faith. All my professors were telling me that I was wrong in everything that I believed, and these were, you know, PhD scientists, and I assumed that they had a lot of evidence for what they believed, but I realized, again, for the first time in my life, that I knew what I believed, I just didn't know why, and that made me very uncomfortable. Didn't really make me doubt my faith so much, but it made me uncomfortable not to have reasons for what I believed, and so God put it on my heart to start doing research back then. That was 26 years ago. Been speaking ever since. About 5 years ago, I founded the Creation Education Center. Been in full-time ministry ever since, and we do engagements across the country at churches, schools, camps, conferences. We don't charge for our engagements, so we'd be happy to come to anywhere, anytime.
That's terrific, and I do want folks to know how to get a hold of you, Jay. First of all, the website, CECWISC.com, and your phone number, of course, 262-227-5636. Again, folks, to contact Jay Siegert, 262-227-5636. And we want to get all that information out because once we start into the topic today, we may run out of time right down to the very last second. So today we want to talk about creation, evolution, the top 10 questions, and what does the Bible say about it? What are the top 10 questions people are asking about creation and evolution? And the first one is, if God created the universe, then who created God? And of course, we've heard that question before, but how do you respond to that, Jay?
Well, that's a great question, and I would preface this by saying that obviously, skeptics are asking questions like these and ones that we'll be going through, but it's not just skeptics who ask these questions. Most Christians within the church have the same questions because they're great questions. They're very logical to ask and to wonder about. But what I've found is that most Christians don't really have solid responses to these types of questions. And when we don't really have many reasons for what we believe, we in essence have what we call a blind faith. And it's really no different than anyone else's faith. And so there's no particular reason to believe us versus someone who might be a Mormon or an atheist or something else. So, you know, 1 Peter 3:15 commands us to have reasons for the hope that we have. And so that's one of the reasons we like to go through these questions to provide answers. It's not just about coming up with answers and facts so we can beat people over the head. It's first and foremost, we need to be very gracious with people and be as gracious as God has been with us. But again, if we're going to have any credibility to what we believe, we really should be able to answer these questions. So for this particular question, you know, if God created the universe, who created God? I always say if I was a skeptic, that's probably the first question I ask, because we as Christians, we say there is no way that this universe could have created itself or be an accident. It's too complex. It must have been created by God. So then the skeptic would logically say, well, fine. Then if God created the universe, who created God? Because if God is even more powerful, more complex, then he couldn't have come into existence by himself. So where did he come from? And again, most Christians just say, well, I'm not sure. I just believe he exists. So we can answer this briefly, coming at it from two angles. First of all, what does Scripture say? And secondly, what does science tell us about this? I usually start with Scripture because I believe it's inspired by God from cover to cover and it can be trusted. So, well, first of all, the Bible tells us in Psalm 90, verse 2, that God has always existed. He's from everlasting to everlasting. So the Bible is saying he's always existed. He did not have a beginning. So in essence, for a Christian to ask this question, it's kind of the wrong question because he didn't come from anywhere. He wasn't created. He's always existed. But if you're a good skeptic, you don't really buy into that because that's Bible stuff and you don't really think the Bible's from God. You're not even sure God exists. So secondarily, is there anything from science that would indicate that the Bible's accurate, that God has always existed? Well, I think there is. And what you could do is you could ask yourself these questions. If there was ever a time in the past when absolutely nothing existed, what would exist today? And the simple answer is nothing. You think that through a second. Okay, if there was ever a time in the past, no matter how far back you want to go, and you say absolutely nothing existed, nothing whatsoever, well, what could that nothing have done? Well, nothing can do nothing but nothing. So if there was ever a point in the past when there was absolutely nothing, it's stuck. It's going to stay nothing forever because nothing else exists to act upon it. It itself isn't anything, so it can't do anything. So if there was ever a point in the past when absolutely nothing existed, then there would be nothing here today. But the fact is, there is something here today. There's an entire universe filled with stuff. So just logically speaking, you could conclude that there never was a time in the past when absolutely nothing existed, meaning there's always been something around. Okay, fine, we've concluded logically there's always been something. What was that something? That's another good question. When you think about that something, we really only have two options. Everything you could possibly think of falls into one of two categories. It's either physical stuff, which is matter and energy. Matter and energy are the same thing. Einstein showed us that through E equals MC squared. But matter and energy are physical things, physical stuff. So everything you can think of is either going to be physical stuff or mind. You know, if I said my favorite color was teal, you can't take that into a laboratory and chop that up into five pieces and give each one of your friends a fifth of the fact that my favorite color is teal. That's just a product of my mind. So everything you think of is either physical stuff or mind. Well, science has basically shown us that physical stuff, matter and energy, cannot be infinitely old. It can't have always existed, primarily because of what we call the second law of thermodynamics, which, without getting into too many scientific details, shows us that everything is kind of running downhill over time. So if the universe was infinitely old, it would have run out of gas a long time ago. There'd be no energy left. It would go from a state of order to disorder, from energy to no energy, from usefulness to disusefulness. But we see a lot of order and energy in our universe, so scientists today say, okay, yeah, it's not infinitely old. It did have a beginning. So if there's always been something, but it couldn't be physical stuff, matter, and energy, our only other option that we're left with is the idea of mind, which is kind of the whole concept of God. God is a spirit being. He's not a physical being. He created physical stuff, but he himself is a spirit being. So the Bible tells us God has always existed, and it looks like science and logic actually back that up.
I'm just sitting here going, man, I am so grateful that there's somebody like you that's explaining this stuff in a way that I can get it, because you just explained that better than anybody I've ever heard. I have said in the past, listen, I may not understand everything that may have happened before Genesis 1:1, but I know that I'm accountable to everything the Scripture tells me after Genesis 1:1. I mean, that's been my bottom line. But what you just said has opened my mind up in a place I've never been before.
Sure. Well, Thanks.
Well, I appreciate it. I'm probably saying the same thing that some listener is thinking right now. I hope the listeners are getting this, because what you just said to me was priceless. Let me go on with the questions, Jay. And by the way, you're listening to Jay Siegert. He's my guest here on Take a Stand Radio. This is Eric Barger. Once again, you can find Jay at CECWISC.com, and you can find me at EricBarger.com. Jay, the next question is, what exactly is carbon 14 dating? We hear about this all the time.
Yeah, here's another one that is an enigma for a lot of people. And typically what happens is a skeptic and a Christian might be talking, and the skeptic asks the Christian, do you really believe all that Bible stuff, you know, God and creation and all that in Genesis? And a Christian will often say, well, yeah, you know, I guess so. And then the skeptic will say, well, what about carbon-14 dating? I mean, come on, carbon-14 dating disproves the Bible and proves the earth is billions of years old. And at that point, the only thing that proves is that the skeptic doesn't truly understand carbon-14 dating. But I call it the carbon-14 dating trump card. Skeptic gets into a discussion with a Christian, and the skeptic pulls out carbon-14 dating out of their pocket, and the Christian backs off, you know, or maybe running away screaming, saying, oh, no, he brought up carbon-14 dating, and I don't know what to say, because most Christians don't know that much about carbon-14 dating, which is understandable. They're not expected to know everything, but in a nutshell, carbon-14 dating is a method that they came up with in the 1950s to try to assign dates to different things, but it can only be used to date things that were once living. You can't date rocks with carbon-14 dating. So again, if they say the Earth is 4.6 billion years old, they don't understand carbon-14 dating, because it has nothing to do with that. Secondly, it's limited in its extent. It can't yield ages in millions or billions of years, and it has to do with the half-life of carbon-14, and a half-life is just how long does it take something to decay to half of what it used to be. And carbon-14 dating, carbon-14 as they've measured it, it decays away, and they calculate it would probably take, I'm just going to round it off here, about 6,000 years for it to decay to half of what it used to be. That's the rate we see it decaying today. So carbon-14 is this radioactive stuff in the atmosphere. Skip some of the details behind it, but it gets into all living things, into plants and animals and people. So we're all radioactive, but just don't have enough in it to be glowing at night or anything. But what happens is they find something in the ground, a fossil. They dig it up, and they measure how much carbon-14 is still left. And what they're trying to figure out is, how long ago did this thing die? Because when it died, it stops taking in new carbon-14. The carbon-14 it did have continues to decay away, and it disappears eventually, and it doesn't replace it anymore because it's dead. So they can try to guess, how long ago did this thing die? Well, again, when they dig up a dinosaur bone, they tell us it's 65 million years old. They don't use carbon-14 on that, because they're trying to come up with millions of years, and carbon-14 can't give them that, so they go different routes with that, which we don't have time for right now. But carbon-14 can only be used to be dating things that are in the, suppose, you know, thousands of years. And in a nutshell, there are a lot of assumptions behind the method, but when you take all the factors into account, even the dates that they will publish that are maybe 25,000 years or 40,000 years, those get actually corrected down into a range of more maybe 4,000 or 5,000 years. Again, we don't have time to go into all the factors there, but
so,
it's
Jay,
a method that...
Jay, sure. are you saying that the scientists then would test and test and test and test and throw out everything that disagrees with their philosophy and just keep the one thing that might look like it might meld or match with their philosophy? Is that the deal?
It can happen. It certainly has happened. I think today, with how they've refined their dating methods, and again, we don't have time for all the details, but I think a lot of the details behind their dating methods are good science. They're having to make a lot of assumptions, but I think a lot of their assumptions can be very reasonable, but they can be often just one assumption. It'll throw the whole thing off, and I think one of the main assumptions that they're off with these radiometric dating methods is the assumption that the decay rates we're seeing today have always been that way. So we see them decaying slowly today. It's always been slow throughout history. And there's actually some very good evidence to show that there are periods of time, at least one period, where there was greatly accelerated decay. So what we would think might take hundreds of thousands or millions of years to decay could actually happen in a period of maybe a few years because the rates were sped up.
Would that have to do with the flood, by the way?
Yeah, a lot of it could have happened during the flood. You know, no one knows all the details of what happened during the flood. There's a lot of evidence that there was a flood. And with the plate tectonic, you know, movements and other radioactive activity going on, it looks like during the flood, the rates were sped up to a billion times faster than normal. Again, there's a lot of evidence behind that. So if we look at something today that looks like, wow, this would be a billion years old, it would take a billion years for, let's say, uranium-238 to decay into lead-206, it looks like that based on today's decay rates. Well, if it was a billion times faster during the flood, it could actually have decayed all in the period of 1 year, which the flood lasted roughly a year. So there's a lot of evidence for rapid decay, and so these ages of millions and billions of years come down into a range that takes us back to typically around the time of the flood.
Right, right. Well, you know, I can tell we're not going to get through the top 10 questions. We can try, but the answers are so good. I don't want to shortchange or shortcut you. I'm just glad that that two of the 12 sessions in your Foundations of Creation DVD series are these top 10 questions. And so if folks want to go back and actually watch you give the answers before a live audience, let alone hear you with the answers, then they'll be able to find those in the Foundations of Creation DVD set. And you can, of course, they can find that at ericbarger.com. And we'll give the phone number and the address later on in the program. Let me go on quickly here. How about life in outer space? This is something that that I've written a little bit about in my book, Entertaining Spirits Unaware. What's the view on that?
Sure. Another intriguing question. You know, obviously, you know, skeptics or non-Christians, you know, wonder about life in outer space, and they assume that there probably is. But even Christians kind of wonder, you know, what are we to think about that? Have they found evidence of it? Does the Bible say anything about it? Christians are kind of confused as to what to say, and they're maybe even embarrassed to bring it up. But here are just two reasons why I personally don't believe that there's life in outer space. Again, it's just my opinion. Number one, the Bible doesn't even hint at it. There's really, you can read it from cover to cover, and I hope people do, and there's nothing in there that even hints that God created anything else in the universe other than on the planet Earth in the 6 days of creation. There's just nothing that really gives us that indication. And as far as people go, the Bible clearly says that Eve was the mother of all the living. Secondly, there's really been nothing from science to date that would be indicative of life or intelligence being anywhere in outer space. And it's interesting that Gallup polls have shown that 20 million Americans claim to have seen a UFO, and 4 million claim that they were actually abducted by aliens. And worldwide, about 180 million people claim that they've been abducted. And worldwide, there are about 150 sightings per day. So people are thinking, you know, that they're seeing something. You know, something's going on. Again, I'm not saying it's little green men flying spaceships around, but they're seeing something that makes them think maybe there's life in outer space. Another reason why people believe there might be life in outer space is because of religious beliefs. You know, just like we choose to worship God, even though we can't physically see him, we see the effects of him and many other things, but we choose to worship God. Some people just choose to worship aliens. Another reason is that they believe that if life evolved here by accident on this planet, why not somewhere else? And I would actually agree with that logic. If life truly did evolve here by accident on this planet, and we're discovering other planets out there, it's a big universe, chances are it could have evolved somewhere else too. Now, I personally don't believe that it did evolve here. I don't believe it could have evolved here. But if it did, why not somewhere else? And then lastly, some scientists realize there is no way it could have evolved here by accident on this planet. So therefore, they conclude it must have evolved somewhere else because they don't want to believe that God did it, like Francis Crick, co-discoverer of the DNA molecule, brilliant scientist, but he's an atheist, so he can't say God created it. So he believes that there are life forms somewhere else in the universe outside of our reach and our sight. They created life in seed forms, sent it to our planet on spaceships, and then it grew from there. And he has every right to believe that, but he shouldn't be calling it science because it has nothing to do with real science. So those are some reasons why people believe there must be life in outer space, but there are a lot of other problems with the issue, and I'll skip the details for now. But really, in a nutshell, the Bible doesn't even hint at it, and scientifically, there's been no evidence of intelligence whatsoever.
Yeah, we have a chapter in Entertaining Spirits Unaware, and the conclusion of that particular chapter, what I wrote in the chapter was that if there are life forms that aren't human, I believe this is all about the demonic, and I have to look at today and see this hunger for the supernatural that the world has. The world's looking for otherworldly supernaturalism all the time. The problem is that the world that's seeking after the supernatural, they're not seeking after God, and I believe a lot of people are just plain open to accept these things. You know, we've seen in the last 60 or 70 years an explosion of interest in outer space, the supernatural, aliens from other planets, all those things. I believe this is all representative of life in the end of the end of the end days, exactly where we are today. And that, I think, is part of it. This is Satan's work. Satan is at work here. He's the prince of the power of the atmosphere, and he's at work in the atmosphere, I believe, and it's all about deception. It's about deceiving people. So that's my take on it. Jay, I think we have time for one more of the questions. We didn't get very far in these, brother, but we will certainly do this again at some point in time and dive into some more of this. I want to ask you about this. Where do dinosaurs fit in the Bible? And we could have taken any of these rest of these questions, but that's the one that I know a lot of people are wondering about, certainly one that I want answered. Where do dinosaurs fit in the Bible? We have a couple minutes here.
Sure. If we're looking at a couple minutes, very, very much an overview of this. If we look at Scripture and we take it for at face value, what it seems to be saying, you know, especially looking at the original language, it clearly states that God created everything in 6 days, rested on the seventh. He didn't create anything new after that. So if God created everything in 6 days, I believe dinosaurs did exist. They were real. They must have been created in those 6 days. And we see that God said he created the land creatures on day six. It also says that he created man, Adam and Eve, on day six. So that would say that dinosaurs were created on day six with man, but a lot of people push back and they say, well, it just can't be. Maybe the Bible says that, but now we know we can't take it seriously because we know dinosaurs and man didn't live together. Well, why do we know that? Because from kindergarten on up, we were told that dinosaurs roamed the earth for 150 million years. They died out about 65 million years ago, millions and millions of years before man even appeared on the planet. So they never lived together. That's why we say the Bible can't mean that. But if we just look at Scripture, that's what it's clearly teaching. And they say, well, you know, even if dinosaurs were created with man, they would have eaten Adam and Eve because they're vicious meat eaters. Well, were they really vicious meat eaters? Well, look at Scripture again, Genesis chapter 1, 29-30. God gave the green plants of the earth for food for all of his creatures. For lions, tigers, bears, dinosaurs, people, they were all vegetarian according to God's word, what he told us. Now, that did all change roughly 1,700 years later in Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, where God says, it's just after the flood. You know, so God says, hey, remember how I gave you the green plants to eat as food? Yeah, okay. Now I give you everything. And then go ahead and eat meat. It's okay. Things changed because of sin entering the world and the flood and all that, so God did allow the eating of meat after that. But originally, in his original creation, they were all vegetarian, so it wouldn't have been a problem with them living together. And there's actually a number of lines of evidence that show that dinosaurs and man did actually live concurrently and that dinosaurs actually didn't live millions of years ago.
That's terrific, Jay. You're listening to Jay Siegert from the Creation Education Center, CECWISC.com. This is Eric Barger, Take a Stand Radio. We're trying to cover the top 10 questions on creation and evolution. That's Jay's field and certainly his strong point, but these are some of the ones we didn't cover today that you can also find the answers out to in Jay's DVD series, Foundations in Creation. He covers two of the 12 sessions are the 10 questions, and these are some of the ones we didn't get to. Was there really an ice age? What about the ape men? Where did the races come from? Where did the water go after the flood? How did Cain get his wife? Just a few of the things that we didn't have time for during this broadcast. But Jay, I appreciate you so much, brother. You're a book of information. You're a walking encyclopedia concerning this from a biblical viewpoint. I just praise God that he saved you and then called you to this ministry. And I hope folks will get a hold of you, bring you to their church, to their conference, and just use your materials as a resource. And I appreciate our friendship. Thanks so much.
I appreciate the opportunity.
God bless you. Well, I do encourage you to order Jay Siegert's materials this week, everybody. You'll support our radio ministry in doing so and also receive a couple of great faith-building items. Jay's book, Let There Be Light, and Foundations in Creation, 12 30-minute lessons on DVD, including a free study guide. Contact us at ericbarger.com or 214-289-5244 to place your order. Well, this ministry is brought to you each week by Take a Stand Ministries, Rowlett, Texas, and is funded by the gifts of our friends and our supporters. Thanks for your tax-deductible donations and for your orders. God bless you, have a great week, and keep taking your stand for the Lord Jesus.
With nearly three decades of experience, Eric Barger and Take a Stand Ministries exist to see the lost saved and the church changed by providing cutting-edge insight on issues facing us today. This is a listener-supported ministry, and your participation is needed. Please consider a gift to help Eric and Take a Stand challenge both the world and the church. Send your gifts and requests for products mentioned on this broadcast to Post Office Box 1485, Rowlett, Texas, 75030. That's Post Office Box 1485, Rowlett, Texas, 75030. Or call us at 214-289-5244. This is John Clemens reminding you to join us right here again next week, encouraging you to take a stand for Jesus Christ each and every day.
This is Eric Barger. Now that you've had just a taste of author and speaker Jay Siegert's teaching, I know you'll want to share Jay's terrific book, Let There Be Light, and his DVD series, Foundations in Creation, complete with study guide, with your friends and family, Bible study group, and church. The book will be a timeless resource defending the Bible's account of creation, and the 12 30-minute lesson DVD series makes the complicated understandable. Order Jay Siegert's book and his terrific DVD series today. Remember, your order helps to support the outreach of Take a Stand Radio. Visit ericbarger.com for our safe and secure online bookstore, or place your order by calling us at 214-289-5244. That's ericbarger.com or 214-289-5244 for your copies of Let There Be Light and Foundations in Creation. Do it today.